As we continue our study of the life of David, the making of a psalmist, a praiser of God in every circumstance. These are probably, this passage with one other one that we'll get to, Lord willing, in the future, probably the two events, one of the two events that he's remembered for most in all of his life and ministry. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Soko and Ashkenaz and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels in a shield-bearer went before him. And then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of Jesse, who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. And the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul in battle. The names of the 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. And then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hands of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. And then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. And so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. And so the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and then perhaps most appreciated by people through the ages is tax exemption, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." California. Well, anyway, it's only going to get worse, folks. And then it's going to get better, really better. There are no taxes in heaven. I digress. And then David stood and he spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So it shall be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? That's a typical response of a younger brother to the older brother. What have I done now? Is there not a cause? And then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And the people answered him as the first ones did. Verse 40. And then David took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. And so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Saraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. And then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. A record of what occurred 3,000 years ago in the history of your people and is repeated every day in this world, Lord, right up into this day that we're living and will be repeated all over the world today. Thank you that your book is timeless, your truths are timeless. Thank you that you never change, Lord, that the enemy's portion is always the same as we rest in you and look to you, Lord, to be what you alone can be in our lives. We pray that you would open this passage to us, that you would help us to understand it and how it applies, Lord, to our lives, and how to apply it to all of the giants that will try to capture what belongs only to you, Lord, of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. We pray, Lord, for your word as it's taught in this community and around this world today, that you would bless it, that you would give it application, that your body would be stronger, Lord, and more fully equipped for your purposes than ever it was before the day began. Bless, Lord, each hearer and each teacher. We pray as you put the finishing touches on the men's retreat and upon their lives, and you tell us that each one, your workmanship, your work of art, Lord. So continue to add the strokes of the brushes to their heart, their mind, their soul, and their strength this morning. and then bring them back safe to us today, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In this passage, the battle lines have been drawn up between the armies of Israel under King Saul and the armies of the Philistines. Each of them is camped on a mountain, and to go to Israel is to realize they really don't have any mountains. They have hills there that they call mountains, but everything is relative. And we are in California. We're used to oceans and seas and mountains that are gigantic, you know, in size. And over there, as you would be in the Valley of Elah, as we visit each time we go to Israel, there are two good-sized hills on each side, and in between them there is this valley. And so the Philistines are camped on one mountain and the armies of Israel on the other. God is very, very careful in verse 1 that we would know that the location of this Elah Valley is at Soko. And just so we know exactly what that means, he describes it for us in verse 1 when he says, which belongs to Judah. In other words, the Philistines and Goliath are trespassing. They have come where they do not belong. They have come to a place that belongs to God's people alone, a place where in God's eyes they have no right to be. And they come not with just a standard army, but the Philistines come against God's people possessing a giant in their midst, a champion by the name of Goliath. And we're told in verse 4 that his height is 6 cubits in a span, and these are ancient measurements. If you were to, the equivalent that they would be today is that he stood 9 feet 9 inches tall. His armor and his weaponry are described in verse 5. He wore a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail in verse 5, and this is just armor that is scaled like a leviathan or like a snake, and you've seen that kind of armor that a sword couldn't penetrate or a spear. And so he has this coat of mail, which we're told weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. It's estimated that that was a weight somewhere between 150 and 200 pounds. And he wears it as a shirt. I don't know the last time you've attempted to lift 150 or 200 pounds. It's one thing to lift it and put it down and go on your way. It's another thing for it to be your vest that you wear every single day. So we know that he's not only is he tall, but that he's massive in his strength. He's no minute bull. He's 9 foot 9 inches, but he's built like a man a refrigerator. He's gigantic, the strength of a man that could wear that. And on top of that, he has bronze armor on his legs, we're told in verse 6. And he's armed with a bronze javelin. The staff of that javelin is like a weaver's beam. And the spearhead weighs 600 shekels. It's estimated to be between 15 and 20 pounds. How many shot putters do we have? Anybody familiar with track and field in the room? Just a show of your hands. Any of you throw the shot? What is the weight of a shot put in college and in the Olympics? What would it be in college? How many? Anybody else? 12 in college, 16 in the Olympics. Okay. And what's a great throw in the Olympics? 70 feet? Okay, 70 feet. So you see those guys that get in, they got all the motion and everything, boom, to just take something of a lesser weight and just to, no accuracy, you know, so to speak, and just get it out there 70 feet. This guy has a spearhead that's greater than that, able to throw it a great distance with tremendous accuracy to take a person out. And he comes out, and with all of this bronze that he's wearing and all, as he comes out into that valley, and the sun begins to reflect off of him, he looks like a 10-foot wall of fire. And he's not armed for show. It isn't like, okay, I'm going to put all of this on and then, he's some kind of a princess, in private or something. He lives to kill. He knows how to kill. He loves to kill. And he wears all of this for the sole purpose of destroying life. Destroying the life of the children of Israel and anyone that they would bring out against him. He's a destroyer. He's a trained destroyer. But he isn't just this massive war machine. I mean, you look at his weaponry, you look at his size, and you think, as if it couldn't get any worse. He speaks. He knows how to talk too. And unfortunately, he gives all of his speech to scorning and mocking and talking in verse 8 as he comes out and he speaks to the entire army of the children of Israel. Why have you come to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not a Jew fighting under Saul? Why have you come, you big sissies? We've come out to fight, haven't we? And here we are, we're the Philistines, and you're the children of Israel. We've invaded you. You know how this game goes. You're supposed to attack us. You're supposed to stop us. Why won't you do it? Why won't you fight? And he stands before the bravest of God's people, not just another pagan nation, but before God's people, and he scorns them, and he humiliates them till the bravest of God's men standing in the midst won't even look one another in the eye, knowing that they're being shamed and openly shamed by that giant every single day in that valley. And he didn't just do that once or twice. He did it for 40 days, every morning and every night. In case they forgot, he did it over and over again. They had a proposal for the children of Israel. He said, listen, let's do this. Why don't you send one man from your army out? We'll provide one person, me, and we'll fight to the death, and whoever wins, then that army wins, and the other army will be subservient to the other. I'm sure that they didn't take a lot of time coming up with that particular plan. But he does this for 40 days and 40 nights, and that's what these men of Israel, seasoned warriors, that's what they saw every day for 40 days, morning and evening, and that's what they heard morning and evening for 40 days, until we're told in the passage, there was not remaining in the heart of a single warrior among God's people even the slightest hope that that giant could be defeated. We're told in verse 11, that they were dismayed. That word hardly captures what the word means in the original language. In the original language, the Hebrew, it means to be broken mentally. They have been pushed to an edge in their minds. Broken mentally. This is more than discouragement. This is to be in a trial, to be in a situation where you're concerned for your sanity and what it is that you're facing. It means to be completely and utterly disabled in the face of what it is that you're facing. And they were greatly afraid, we're told. Not merely afraid, but greatly afraid. This is known as a trial in the Bible. And this trial happens to be a giant trial. The trial and the circumstances in life that trespass, that try to possess what belongs to God alone, our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. A trial and a circumstance that seeks our destruction, and that if it cannot have our destruction, is content to send us over the edge into insanity. It is the kind of circumstance and the kind of trial where the trial stands up, and as he rises up in all of his strength and all of his mocking, he scorns our strength, he scorns our faith in God, kind of trial that refuses to be ignored, a use up all of the oxygen in the room trial, a fills the entire radar screen trial, a dominate all of your senses trial, I cannot get this out of my mind, it fills my mind morning and evening, every single day, one day after another, until I'm paralyzed in fear. The face of it, trial. And so you sit here this morning, not only in a valley, those are bad enough in life, the normal low places in life, dealing with a job loss, dealing with a health situation, dealing with some estranged relationship or some problem in the marriage or some addiction to the flesh that is trying to retake control of a life that belongs to God. But then in that valley, all of a sudden, a giant has been thrown into the mix. The devil has decided to join the fray. Until physically the situation is without hope, there is no sense that you're going to survive it. And little David, a young man by this point, comes into the middle of all of this. His three brothers, verse 13, are fighting with Saul there, and their hearts and their minds have been captured the same way that everyone else's has. David's been sent there because his father didn't have a satellite and couldn't pull in CNN and know all that was happening there in the Elah Valley. In those days, news, you had to kind of go get your own news. And he knows that they're arrayed in battle out there, and he's got three sons that are committed to that battle, and he knows he can lose a son in that battle, and he's interested in news, and he sends his youngest boy with food to bring to them and to come back with news about what it is that's going on. War's always been hard on parents, the absence of news. And David comes, verse 23, into the middle of that scene, and as he's talking with his brothers and all of this deal and gathered together with the children of Israel and that army, all of a sudden he sees Goliath and he hears Goliath. What they had been seeing and hearing for 40 days straight, day and night, and that they had learned to live with, David hears one time. And when he hears it one time, he is incensed at what he is watching with his eyes and what it is that he is hearing with his ears. Far from impressed with Goliath, far from awed by Goliath, much less fearful of Goliath, he calls Goliath a reproach, an uncircumcised Philistine, a man who has no covenant with God. He does not know God. He is an idol worshiper, and he calls him a defier of the armies of the living God. And in that moment in time, through this young boy, clearly in the passage as you read it through, a new perspective has arrived on the scene. And fear grips once again, verse 24, the entirety of the army as it has for 40 days. And then David in verse 25 is informed of the rewards that will be given for the man who defeats Goliath. And then David says something very, very interesting in verse 26. He says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And it is the first mention of God by anyone in the entirety of the account. The minds and the hearts of everyone else who's been involved in this situation from Saul on down, God has not been interjected into the scene. He's completely out of their thinking. Eliab, the older brother, looks at David and he becomes angry with David. He says, I know what you're up to. This is just pride and insolence of heart on your part here. You better just go home to those few sheep that you... He knew it wasn't a few sheep there. He's trying to put them down in front of the whole crowd. And here is Eliab. Though he comes from the same family as David, he knows nothing of David. And Saul is immediately appraised of an outbreak of faith in the camp of Israel, that there is a young boy over here, a young man, who isn't afraid. And perhaps he could be a candidate to go out and represent Israel in the fight against this giant. And David is sent for, and he's brought before King Saul. And David informs King Saul, it's beautiful, verse 32, there's no need, not for a single man of the entire armies of Israel to spend another day in fear, not another moment in fear. And the reason they don't need to fear is that David is willing to go out and kill this Goliath, this Philistine. And Saul is a man of reality. And he informs David of the reality of the situation. And Saul is completely unaware that no one knows the reality of any situation who sees it only in the physical. And there are too many realists who undermine the faith of David's, young David's. Don't let them do that to you. God help me not to do that to anyone. And Saul says to David, in effect, David, it's worse than you know. You've seen his size. You've seen his weaponry. You have heard his boasts. But he brings more than all of that to the battlefield. He brings an experience that you can't even dream of having. He brings an experience you can't hope to match. He's a seasoned soldier. He has fought in his adult life since his youth. You are but a youth. He has fought battles like this as long as you've been alive. And the reason that he stands to boast today is that in all of those long years, he has never been defeated, David. David is completely unimpressed with this assessment of the situation by Saul. And he informs Saul, I know of Goliath's history, but let me tell you of mine. I have a long history of God's faithfulness in my life. And both bear and lion have died in my hands as I have protected my father's sheep. And they have done so because God has been with me. And what was true of that lion and what was true of that bear, I assure you, will be true today of that Philistine. There's an attempt made to fit David with Saul's armor. David rejects all of it, and he goes out and he finds just 5 smooth stones from the brook, and no trip to Israel is complete without going to that brook. It sits there yet today. And finding which 5 stones, David? But he takes 5 smooth stones, chooses them carefully, and he puts them in the little leather pouch that was the kind of what the shepherds would wear, and he puts them there in his pouch. And he takes his sling and he goes out into the middle of that valley and he draws near to Goliath. And Goliath's reaction, verse 41, to David being sent out to fight against him is he's completely insulted. I mean, he wanted a good fight. And he looks and this is an insult, an affront to him that they would send a young boy out to fight him. He's only a kid. He's red-faced. He's ruddy. He's good-looking. You put boys like that in the choir. You don't send them out to battle. He doesn't have anything hardened-looking about him at all as he comes out to that valley. And he's thinking to himself, this opponent is completely beneath me. And then verse 44, those of you who watch sports today, listen, trash talking is nothing new. It's been going on for 3,000 years. And he starts trash talking in verse 41. But Goliath is going to learn that it ain't over till the fat lady sings. And when the fat lady sings, it's going to be different than what he thinks it's going to be. And notice in verse 45, David's response to the Philistine's boasting. He grants Goliath that his weapons are superior of a physical nature. My weapons are infinitely inferior to yours in a physical sense. But there is another sense, Goliath, in which your weapons are infinitely inferior to what I bring. Because I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Goliath, you're big, and I'll grant you that, but you're about to be introduced to my God, and he is far bigger.